Welcome, dear friends, to the Message of Truth. Coming to you from the studios of Way of Truth Ministries, Altoona, Pennsylvania. This is Brother Fon Miller, speaker on the broadcast, delighted you've taken the time to tune our way, and we trust that a message that we're calling Loving God Biblically, we trust it'll be a blessing to you. As we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, that will be as our starting and launching pad. And from there, we're going to talk about some things about loving God. How do we know that we're in love with God, that we really are doing what we're doing for the love of God? Well, hopefully we can explain a little bit of that through these messages. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it's ours to broadcast the gospel of Christ. And Lord, the privilege we have to share your word with these dear friends who have taken the time to listen, or maybe they're listening while they're traveling or whatever they might be doing, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with them and they'll gain some insight into thy word and into thy working. Help us to know exactly what to say and to say it in such a clear, concise way that there'll be no excuses for us not to put it into work in our lives. May somebody be saved and some Christian help, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a blessed song that is, and what a great way to do it. That was sung by people who do know or are experiencing the love of God, not only in salvation, but in daily living. That came from the heart. So I hope it's a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's one that we do well to spend time and study and meditate. Understanding that this is Deuteronomy is Moses' last exhortation to the nation of Israel. And this book is filled with many of the facts regarding Israel, their carnality, their sinfulness, and the blessings that God gave to them when they repented, how he forgave them, and how he gave them the land. That he was giving them the land, the promised land, wherein Joshua would take them across the Jordan River, and they would dwell therein, where he would chase out the enemy. Tragically, they had to wait 38 years for that to happen, although God would have done it 38 years earlier had Israel allowed him to. But he shows his love to the nation of Israel, and as he shows his love to Israel, it is a lesson that you and I can take here in the age of the church. You see, these are principles. The specifics of the land and so forth are not ours to claim. This was given to Israel. But the principles upon which they could get that land, the principles upon which they could find God's blessing in the and efforts that they put forth to serve him are all the same. It doesn't matter where that is. You know, obedience brought blessing for Adam and Eve. Disobedience brought sin and a curse. You and I disobey the word of God. You and I refuse to live right before God, and you and I are going to suffer the consequences. It's going to cost us, and I don't mean dollars and cents, I might, but I'm talking about costing us in a relationship, and it may, because of our sin and our wickedness, our carelessness, our indifference, it may cause other people to suffer and go through some hard times because we have been so narrow-minded wanting it our way instead of doing it God's way. But the book of Deuteronomy is God's wrap-up to the nation of Israel and saying, here's where you came from, here's what we did, and now here is where you're going. And this whole book is a great blessing, and I enjoy reading it from time to time, beyond reading it as part of my Bible reading, just to read it for enjoyment. If I can use that word, I mean that in a proper sense. It is a book of understanding God's working. I think you can just look at a couple of things before we get into verses 4 and 5 where we'll start. If you look back with me here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That's where Joshua's going to take them. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now notice, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, that phrase, milk and honey, is used many times, especially in this book, but also in the previous books. God had promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. Honey was the extra. Milk was a necessity. But God said it flows with milk. You'll have your necessities met. The Bible declares in the New Testament, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then we're told that he gives us the very desire of our heart. That's the honey. That's the overflow. And so he is declaring his special blessing upon you and I. That brings us to verse number 4. And notice, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, in devout Jewish families, the son would have to learn that verse, Deuteronomy 6:4. He would have to learn that verse at about the time he could learn to say words. He'd be taught that until such a time as he picked up that verse. It is called the Shema. It is the exaltation of God. And all the children, all the Jewish children were to learn it, but the boys were especially required to know that, to memorize that when they learned to talk. And so the first thing that Moses is going to give to these people is the fact that they need to get it into their minds that the Lord, our God, is one Lord. You see, all the people around them and in the land that they're going to go, into the land of promise, which today they want to call Palestine. There is no such thing as Palestine. And it's a land that actually is Israel's, and Israel will have it all. But when they went in there, there were all kind of gods of idolatry. The people had in their all their homes, they had their god statues. They had all kind of things around. And even today, you see some homes where people have this statue. It may be of the Virgin. It may be all kind of things around their homes. I know a good friend of mine has been a missionary over in Japan for many, many years. And he said virtually every home has a god shelf. And on that shelf is their Shinto shrine. And they do some type of obeisance to that that shrine. And he said, "I will not baptize anybody who's made a profession of faith until they're willing to remove that shrine. When they do, you know they are going against their family tradition. They are exposing themselves to ridicule and all kind of dastardly deeds because they have taken out the God of their family. They have put him aside." And you see, it's the purpose that God has here, that the nation of Israel should understand that the Lord our God is the only Lord God. He is the one and only God. You know, that's why when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the creation account, we're going to get the creation account, the balance of the chapter 1 and chapter 2. And yet God starts out chapter 1, verse 1, with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when you go to John chapter 1, the very first couple of verses talk about the Lord being the creator of the world. You see, the identification is that God is, should be, and is the focal point of everything in this world. My question, and certainly God's question to us, is he paramount in our lives? Now, we're going to talk about that. And we're going to make some mention about that as we go along. We're not going to be in the New Testament right away. We will get there. I want you to see established here in chapter 6 this matter of love. Now notice, verse 5 starts out about this matter of love and love for God. Once we have it settled in our mind that the Lord our God is one Lord. There's not a multiplicity of deities. There's one God. When we say that God is manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a three-headed monster. We're talking about a God who ministers to people three different ways. They're distinct persons, have distinct responsibility, but they make up one God. Explain it? Can't. I'm not going to give you the water, ice, and steam, and all those things. They don't even come close to explaining it. It's something that you must believe, and I believe it from my heart. And let me read verse 5. We'll listen to another song after that, and then I'll come back in and talk about this verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We'll be back to that in just a few moments.
Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life to be thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in this world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty.
Love. Well, that's what we just read in verse 5. Go back with me to verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Literally, what Moses is saying to the children of Israel, it is your responsibility to love God with every ounce of your being. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Let me show you something about these things here that said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's everything that is in you. Go back with me, if you will, as we run back here to look at this these thoughts in the book of Luke, please. We're going to start, I'll tell you what, let's start with Matthew. We go right back through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We go into Matthew chapter 22, and we want to look here as the Lord has given an illustration. He is talking with the Sadducees, and they're questioning him. They're wanting to know, they want a question of the heart of man and who God is. They want to know who this Jesus is really, and they gave the illustration here of seven men who had this one woman. Everyone died, and finally she dies at the end. Now they want to know whose wife shall she be, And Jesus answers them in verse 29 of chapter 22. He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, many scholars and many expositors have wrestled with this portion of Scripture. I think take it for what it says and just leave it go at that. And I do. In other words, there's not going to be a marriage in heaven that this is going to be my husband, this is my wife. A good friend of mine, an evangelist, he's now with the Lord. And I always got a kick out of this. He said, he and his wife talks that we've been married so long, he said, and we kind of got the idea that whichever one died first, they wait right inside the gate. And then when the other mate passes away, they would meet them. And he said, now, we're not married or given married. So he said, I don't know how that's going to work. But very simply, what I'm going to do, I am just, my wife and I have decided we're just going to be buddies all around through heaven. Well, that may be, it may not be. We're going to know each other. We're going to know as we're known. And so I'm not going to get into that aspect of it. But the fact is that this is one of the things that we need to look at. What is the Lord trying to say to us here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5? Well, if we come down, when Christ answers the Pharisees and Sadducees, and everybody, every time he answers them, they are well aware that he speaks as one that hath authority. You remember at the age of 12, he was asking questions and giving answers to the great learned men of that day. And they were astounded at the wisdom this kid had. You know, how did he have this kind of wisdom? Well, he was the very Son of God. He knew. He created them. Now he sits and discusses with them the scriptures. Look at verse 37. As he wraps up, they want to know, they sent a lawyer. It's interesting. The world will try to get these learned people to come along, and here is a lawyer. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, verse 35, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus, here it says, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Now note this, "with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now, in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, he said, "with all thy might." And he said, this is the first and great commandment. Second is like unto it, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So then he's going to ask him what they think of Christ. But right now we're looking at this particular aspect. So let's go back to Mark now. Mark deals with the same time, the same situation in chapter 12. We'll go down to verse number, they ask the great, what is the great commandment here in verse 28, down to verse 30. And Jesus says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now, that's what we have Matthew recording. But notice the next phrase, "with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is this, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, and he identifies unto the scribes, and they said, "Well, Master, thou hast said truth." Interesting, isn't it? Here's the world's educators, the scribes, saying, "You've said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly, that's his scribe. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now notice the way this is defined. Love with all thy heart. That's same as Deuteronomy 6:5. With all thy soul, same, with all thy mind. But that's not said in 6:5. and then with all thy strength, which would be exactly the idea of might. Now, I want you to go back to Luke. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 10, and we'll see this again. And then I'll come back and say why these vary a little bit, and yet they don't. They say the same thing. Some of them add a little bit further to that, but it is a divine declaration, and therefore it is proper, and we can take great lessons from it. A lawyer asked him the question in verse 25 of chapter 10. He says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now he puts strength there, all thy soul, all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And he said, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then if you take notice, this guy's willing to justify himself where he's at, said unto the Lord, Who is my neighbor? Here's the great illustration of what this, verse 27, is all about. What all these portions of Scripture that I've read, verses 30 through 37, show the man who was beaten, the Jew who was beaten along the road toward Jericho, and his stuff was stolen. He was injured greatly. You had the priests come by and ignore him, look at him, but pass on by. They wouldn't touch an injured person like that. The Levite came by. He looked on him, but he passes by on the other side, stay away from it as far as I can. But then a Samaritan who is a despised individual, one who has no, right to any of the things of the Jews and so forth, and he is here, he is going to help him. The Lord uses this. You circumvent the status in society, but you do that which is right. That's demonstrating the love of God. We'll be back to that. My friend, how do you look toward people? Do you look in a way that you say, as a child of God, I want to help them to understand God's word, maybe to come to know Christ as their Savior, or maybe to help them through a hard valley so that they might come out victorious for the Lord? How do you look at people? If we really have a love for God, it will translate into our action toward others. If we can be of help to you, dear friend, contact us at WOTBM.org and mark a message of truth, and we'll get back to you with your question and try to help you as we can. Father, bless the word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.